welcome once again to EWTN's Bookmark. I'm Doug Keck, your host, our guest author, old friend of the network's Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle. Her book, Our Life, Our Sweetness, and Our Hope, Jubilee Pilgrims of Hope with Mary, and published by our friends at Marian Press, naturally available through the EWTN Religious Catalog, EWTNRC.com for all things Catholic, especially for wonderful books. And it's always good to see you.
It's great to see you.
People would have seen you recently on with Jim and Joy.
Yes.
As well, kind of talking about this particular work. Now, how many books is this for you?
It's like 41, maybe.
And so how many years?
I kind of lost count.
So how many years have you been writing books?
Well, my first book came out toward the end of 2005.
Okay.
So some years I put three books out, or some a couple. Yeah. You know, God keeps me writing.
Did you always want to be a writer, or how did you end up becoming a writer?
That's a great question, because when I was younger, you know, I liked to express myself. I'd write things down, and then eventually I wrote pro-life op-ed pieces and articles. Mm-hmm. But when I became a mother, I was so busy, you know, focusing on the family, I wasn't planning to be an author. Mm-hmm. Actually, that kind of happened during a precarious pregnancy. It was pretty amazing how.
Which you talk about, I think, in this book.
Yeah,
you allude to it.
Yeah. So when God put me still, right. You know, I had a hemorrhage uterus, a lot of blood in there, mm-hmm. heart condition, and the doctor said the baby was going to die, and I lost three babies earlier. So I prayed. Mother Teresa prayed for me. She gave me this miraculous medal during that pregnancy. Okay. It broke, so that's why I put it in there. It got so worn out.
Right.
And she said to lean on Mary. She said, pray, Mary, Mother of Jesus, be mother to me now.
Why do you think she encouraged you to lean on Mary?
She was very devoted to the Blessed Mother. Okay. She even arranged a ceasefire during the war in Lebanon. Did you know about that? She arranged arranged it with the Blessed Mother.
Oh, really?
It happened on the eve of one of her feast days. Yes, she needed to rescue abandoned children because of the bombings. They were left abandoned. They were sick and disabled. And Mother Teresa told the authorities, we need to get those children. And they said, you're not going there. And she said, I'm going to. And she told them what she was doing with the Blessed Mother. Mm-hmm. They didn't believe her, of course. And then the bombing stopped. She got the kids out. So she was very devoted to the Blessed Mother. And she had the sisters, stay close to her so that they could then be close to Jesus as well.
Now, in this particular work, which tied into the Jubilee that our late Pope Francis had announced of hope, and you tie it in as well with Mary. But it's interesting, at the very beginning, and you alluded to a little bit there before, you have this litany, really, at the beginning. You're talking about Hail Holy Queen, and you say, in spite of being held at gunpoint by a deranged Marine, abandoned by my husband at the side of the road with small children, miscarriages, chronic illness, sexual assault, losing multiple siblings, being falsely accused of things, living in poverty, I still have hope. Why would you start off with such a downer at the beginning of a book that's about hope? Is it to show that you can overcome these things?
That's a great question, because I didn't plan to begin the book that way. I wanted to put all the attention on the Blessed Mother and her glories, you know, and weave in beautiful stories. But I was encouraged to put that up front so the reader would understand that I could write about hope, since I've been through a lot of stuff, and God got me through. The Blessed Mother helped me so much, and I still have hope. I have tremendous hope in my heart. So I'm passing that along to the reader.
Do you think that's helpful? Because you think sometimes people will, they'll assume, they'll see somebody on television, they'll see an author and talking about this thing and thinking, well, it's easy for them, their life is perfect. They don't really understand the trials and tribulations I have to deal with.
Exactly. So for the longest time, people didn't know what kind of life I had led before, because that's the kind of stuff, Doug, that you kind of like want to keep it back there or push it down, or who wants to talk about that dark stuff? And there was a lot of dark stuff. Right. And there came a time when I realized, I felt God telling me, you need to share of your struggles to give hope to others. And he showed me things happening when I told people, like a single mother, she had one child, she felt like she didn't have help. And I said, you know, God will help you. I had five children and I was a single mother. She said, what? If you could do it, I can do it too. So it gave her hope that she could do it. Mm-hmm. You know, so I realized through different occurrences that I needed to share the story, which I ended up doing in a memoir called The Kiss of Jesus, that we talked about before. And so many people, you know, it resonated.
How does one go about relying on Our Lady? What do you do to rely on Our Lady when when you're dealing with all these struggles?
Always talk to her. You know, of course, we have the rosary. It's so important to pray the rosary daily. Our Lady of Fatima asked us to do that, right, to pray for sinners, to pray the rosary. It's a powerful prayer of protection. But to not be afraid to pray like Mother Teresa taught me. Mary, Mother of Jesus, be mother to me now. She's our mother. We might think, oh, she's kind of busy, or she's got an important role. Right. She's up there, she's kind of far away in heaven. You know, well, she doesn't know my struggles. I'm not gonna bother her, but she wants us to call on her. We are her beloved children. Mm-hmm. And all throughout my life, my mother and my grandmother planted those seeds of faith in my heart, and they showed me with the witness of them praying
of
the rosary.
Their own, right,
and
yeah,
praying the rosary and being close
and
to Mary.
And their motherly care for you.
Yes.
And your motherly feelings towards your children,
yes,
and realizing that's how Our Lady sees us all, right?
Yes, exactly. And some of the saints even called on Mary and said, you will be my mother now, when their mother died.
Right.
And so Mary...
Well, John Paul too.
Yeah.
I mean, Mary was a big part of his, because he lost his mom,
yes,
at an early age.
That's right. And he was very, very devoted to the Blessed
Mother.
To
Our Lady. Mm-hmm. Now, what is supercalifragilistic expialidocious hope? Is that because Mary, you expect Mary Poppins to show up and solve your problems for you, or what?
You picked up on that. Well, that's the first book I ever wrote that I put a word like that in.
Okay.
As I was writing it, you know, I was trying to express this kind of hope that we will have in our hearts when we, you know, lean on the Blessed Mother and we ask her help. And it's not just, you know, grumbling along or dragging our feet. It's that kind of hope. And so I wrote that into my manuscript, and I thought, they're going to take this out. I mean, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Mm-hmm. It just came from my heart.
It's quite precocious, as I remember.
Very good.
That's right. Now, you also talk about St. Faustina here.
Yes.
Obviously ties in with the Marians, of course,
yeah,
and some other books that you've written as well. And this was interesting. My daughter, you have not offered me which is really yours. This was our Lord talking to Faustina.
Yeah.
And she tried to understand. He said, daughter, give me your misery, because it is your exclusive property.
Right.
That's such an insight, in the sense that each of us have our own crosses, basically.
Right.
That we're dealing with, and that we're not supposed to try to figure out how we can fix it ourselves.
Exactly.
We're supposed to offer that.
Offer it, and we all have some kind of misery, and
right,
and unfortunately, some people with that misery could go off into a different way, you know, and start drinking or taking something to soothe the pain or whatever it might be.
Right.
And our Lord wants us to give Him our very misery. And,
right,
and then He helps us.
You say along the way you've learned how to do that. What would be an example of how you do that?
Of giving my misery?
Yeah,
well,
I
learned a lot from St. Faustina, doing the research for all the writings I do on her. And so, you know, she was taught by Jesus and Mary. So it's wonderful that we have the diary,
right,
so we can learn what Jesus taught her and what pleases Him in our prayers. And what prayer, He said there's one prayer He always answers. I know I'm jumping into a different...
Yeah, sure, go ahead.
The conversion of sinners.
Right.
So if your people, parents, grandparents are afraid, you know, for someone's soul, keep praying, keep persevering.
Them.
And He also told St. Faustina, He often reserves the choicest of graces until the end of prayer.
Hmm.
You know, and he used himself as an example, the agony in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
What did he do? And being in anguish, he prayed longer. So yes, so to... I learned along the way through my life, through all the sufferings and sorrows and joys, and, you know, to stay close to Jesus and Mary. Well, it didn't, what am I trying to say? It sure helped that God put some saints into my life, like Mother Teresa,
mm-hmm,
who I could, you know, learn from her holy
Father
wisdom.
Harden,
Father Harden.
You kind of refer to him like a saint-like person.
Yeah, because he was my spiritual director.
Great teacher in the faith.
And Father Andrew Apostoli became my friend.
Our great friend.
You know, so... And then I feel like it's not just for me, it's to share with the world. So all that wisdom I learned from them. And
somebody else who died way too soon.
I know.
You know.
But he's rewarded now.
I know. What a great guy. Miracles are waiting around the corner.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know if something's a miracle or not?
Well, I'm not the church's authority on saying that, but just personally, you know, I could even tell you... something that just happened when I was with an audience member when I did the Jim and at Home with Jim and Joy recently, and I gave miraculous medals out to the audience people, and they were ones that I had taken to Rue de Bach in France, where Our Lady appeared to St. Catherine Labouret,
right,
where she gave the model of the medal. because Mary designed that medal herself. Mm-hmm. So I've been giving these out all over the world. There's a chapter on that in here.
Yeah, you're talking about it being like a prayer in itself, right?
Yeah, and it's a tangible sign of hope. So these medals, you know, Mary designed it, and then when you get it blessed, it's a sacramental. Mm-hmm. So just real quickly on the people that I gave the medals to, the woman got in touch with me right away, and she thanked me so much for sharing on the shows, and she said, my husband and I, you know, she put the medal to his knee, which he was in severe pain, and she said they witnessed a miracle in the pain, just
gone.
This was just recently. Mm-hmm. And one time I gave a medal to someone at a book signing. She told me about her breast cancer, and you know, I prayed with her, and I gave it to her, and I said, keep it in your clothing, and wear it around your neck, too. Yeah. Our Lady asked. She got in touch with me 3 weeks later, and her doctor said she's completely healed of the breast cancer. And what about Father Hardin and the boy in the sledding accident, if you wanted me to tell you about
that? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
Okay, so we're jumping into the miraculous medal, but that's one of Mary's shrine, you know, apparitions. And
right, so, and very close to you personally.
Very close to me, because Mother Teresa used to give them out. And I didn't know until after she passed away, I didn't realize I was doing the same thing to the tune of thousands upon thousands all over the world. Mm-hmm. Could be the guy at the gelato bar, and he's rubbing his shoulder, and I say, does that hurt? Are you okay? And I gave him a medal. You know, I give medals to a murderous gang member, to a woman on the floor in an airport having a little meltdown. Mm-hmm. I end up giving her a hug. I mean, God sends us forth. Mm. But Father Hardin, he was, when he was a young priest, the Vincentians came to visit and told him about the miraculous medal. He said, I wasn't the medal-wearing kind of guy. Right. And you can see this online. He wrote an article about it. And he, anyway, so he filled out the paperwork, sent it off, and he put the paper in his breviary. Then he was assigned to a children's hospital. And he made his rounds. He came upon a boy, 7-year-old, 10 days in a coma, sledding accident, fractured skull, inoperable brain damage. And he, when he was leaving the room, he remembered the Vincentian priests, and so he got a medal from one of the nuns, got a little blue ribbon because he didn't have a chain. He put it around the boy. The father held the prayers of investiture. As soon as Father said the last word, amen, the boy opened his eyes after 10 days being in a coma, said, Ma, I want some ice cream. Mm-hmm. He got his ice cream, and they did testing on him. He was completely cured. Father Hardin said that changed his life so profoundly that he, from that day on, he professed Our Lady's miracles, provided we believe, he said, miracles through her miraculous medal. So,
you say, you talk about, indeed, for a long time, we have great hope for survival. We absolutely need hope in our lives. Pope Francis, Pope Francis enlightens us, saying, hope finds its supreme witness in the Mother of God. This was interesting. In the Blessed Virgin, we see that hope is not naive optimism, but a gift of grace amid the realities of life.
Yes, I quoted from his papal bull into my introduction, because he had a lot to say about, you know, this Jubilee year of hope, and he brought the Blessed Mother into it. We learned so much from her and how much she gives us hope. Just looking at her life, which I put in the first four chapters, you know, real solid teachings on her life.
Yeah, so why did you decide to do that? You mentioned that you thought that was important.
Yeah, I think it's important so that the reader can skip through and read whatever they want, but I encourage them to go read the first four in a row, because it gives Mary's life. Mm-hmm. And we learn her virtues, we learn how attentive she was, you know, the wedding feast at Cana. She was the only one who realized they're out of wine.
Right.
How much she cared about saving them from embarrassment, how much she loved, and how much she knew it was part of her fiat as well, because then her son would be catapulted at breakneck speed to his death on the cross, because then he'd be hated once his mission started. So much we learn from Mary, and like at the foot of the cross, you know, did she waver in her faith? No.
Right.
Did she give up hope? No. Her hope was in the salvation for sinners. She watched every you know, drop of blood. She heard every sigh from Jesus, but she was so sorrowful, but she also forgave as Jesus forgave.
Right,
so she was at the foot of the cross forgiving the people who were doing this. And that's her son being executed in front of her. So all these things, but we learn from her to be steadfast in our faith, to persevere, and to love and to forgive, because, you know, with the kind of life I had and the kind of life lots of people have with all right. these different things, if we don't forgive, we'll never have peace in our hearts.
Right. Well, that's a big, big thing. So much of the anger and things we hold on ourselves over situations that have occurred that we can't change, we can't do anything about. And the person we're angry about usually doesn't even care or didn't even know that they did something that got you so upset. This I thought was interesting, thinking of the new Holy Father. We're in excellent company with the saints. St. Louis de Montfort quoted St. Augustine in his book, because we've got an Augustinian now as the Pope, right? In his book, True Devotion to Mary, he said, the world being unworthy to receive the Son of God directly from the hands of the Father, he gave his Son to Mary for the world to receive him for her. From her, so you're thinking from an Augustinian perspective, that would be something that our present Holy Father would hold as well. Mm-hmm. You also quote Padre Pio saying, all grace is given by God, passed through the Blessed Mother.
Right, exactly. So all the grace is passed through. And she showed St. Catherine Labouré, you know, during the apparitions when she gave the miraculous medal, how the rays flowed from her fingers, from the rings on her fingers. She had her arms down. And St. Catherine asked, why is it not coming out of every one? And she said, those are the graces no one asks for.
Really?
Yep. So I say to people, ask for everything you can get.
Do we know what those graces are that people are asking for?
To me, it doesn't matter.
Okay.
You want to have all the graces you can get. You know, ask Mary, because she knows what you need. She's your mother. Like Jesus is the divine physician. He knows what we need and when we need it. Even if we're struggling, you know, we might.
Right. And you talk about the idea of the apparitions and the times that Our Lady has come to us, let's say, is all based on the idea of renewing our hope.
Yes. Actually, it's renewing our hope for sure, but she also comes with instructions and requests. So, you know, and Mother Mary wasn't all smiles, Doug, when she came in the apparitions.
No.
Sometimes she shed tears, and sometimes she was very, and she showed the Fatima children the vision of hell.
Hell, right.
You know, even young children, but it stayed with them, and the rest of their lives, they prayed for the salvation of souls. So Mary comes with the requests as well, requests for penance, to convert our lives, to pray the rosary, do the five first Saturday devotion. Father Andrew said that's the most neglected.
You know, right. Once we do it. We try to promote it here when we can. Right.
And I say, don't stop at five. Just keep doing it. Mm-hmm. Just keep doing it for the salvation of souls. So Mary wants us to step up to the plate with our prayers, right?
In the format of the book, you have an act and a pray and a savor section and a reflection, etc. Explain why you decided to set it up that way.
Okay, so thank you for asking. A lot of my books, I like to put something at the end of the chapters to give the reader something to ponder, so, and also maybe encourage them for certain actions that they could do. Of course, it's their life, their prayer time, you know, they don't have to listen to me, but I'm just suggesting, and then I suggest certain prayers, and I even give them lines of a place to write their own reflections. At the end of every chapter, there's a place where they can, you know, write whatever they're feeling from the Holy Spirit or what they want to remember, whatever it may be. So it becomes a keepsake as well. And it's their personal diary of of learning about Mary and getting deeper.
And maybe go back and look at that.
And look at it later and say, oh, wait a minute, I was supposed to, I said I was going to do that. I should do that. Or, you know, a reminder. And I forget a lot of things. I mean, I notice when I go back and look at some things I wrote down, I said, oh, wow, I forgot that happened.
Right.
I'm not saying I'm losing my mind
or
my memory.
I know what you mean,
I'm just
right.
saying sometimes when we read it, we think, oh, it's a nice
Or we get another meaning out of it. We
yes.
realize, oh, maybe I took that too superficially and there's something
you can
deeper
get,
there.
Mm-hmm. Or you take it more to prayer
right.
when you read it.
And you talk about Mary's fiat, obviously visiting Elizabeth, Cana with her instructions, and hope does not die, of course, as you were alluding to. Mm-hmm. And then you all talk about Our Lady of Guadalupe and the different ones, including Lourdes, miraculous medal, as you alluded to. But you also talk about Cabejo, which is interesting, too, because we've done some programs with Immaculate on Cabejo. And also the idea that not only in that one was she appearing, but she was virtually prophetic, really, because she gave visions of rivers of blood, which ultimately came to fruition in Rwanda.
Exactly, and I researched that because I wanted to know exactly, because I wasn't as familiar with it, and I did quote Immaculate in there as well. I was blessed to meet her one time, and such a lovely lady.
And talk about forgiveness.
Exactly,
she did a whole program hosted on forgiveness, because the importance of that.
And so. Our Lady of Champion, don't forget. I was just there a few weeks
ago. Right.
There's a whole chapter in there. And Bishop Ricken at the shrine told me that it was one of the best writings about the whole apparition that he read.
Oh, really?
And I felt very honored to hear him say that.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, because a lot of people aren't that familiar with that particular
apparition. And it's and I was there to give the
present. What was the major message of that particular one?
Mary, our hope.
Okay.
The Marian conference that we had
this year, it was
all on hope and Mary. And so it was so beautiful. Yeah, and I spoke to families too. It was so Mary and encouragement for families to teach the faith, to be that first and foremost educator of the faith, and giving them encouragement and ideas and tips, things like that.
Okay. Now, one of the things you talk about is also Knock, and we have a kind of connection with that because of Ireland, because of our outreach in Ireland, because we've actually, through our production team, set up so we carry events and masses out of Knock on a regular basis around the globe, and certainly for the diaspora in the United States of so many Irish people who came here. Now, you have a personal connection to going to Knock.
Yes.
Which is a little bittersweet. Why don't you talk about that?
Yeah. Well, thank you for asking. I was there once years ago. It was so beautiful. But then during the writing of this book, my brother died suddenly, my older brother, Gene. And it was unexpected. And then it worked out that I would be able to go to the funeral, which would be in Ireland, because he lived there. Mm-hmm. And so I went to the church. There's a picture right there I'm looking at.
Right.
I took that picture.
St. Finbar's.
Yeah, where he got
County Cork.
He got married.
Yeah.
So I did that and then went to Knock and had a beautiful, beautiful mass and a healing mass and everything there, and then my brother's funeral. So I put in the afterward my own little journey of hope that happened, and I started off with Mary and wove her throughout the whole.
Okay, the book is Our Life, Our Sweetness, and Our Hope, Jubilee Pilgrims of Hope with Mary. It's interesting, too, because you have another book. We just wanted to touch on the last couple of minutes here that you wrote a couple of years ago, but we wanted to mention because it kind of got swallowed up with COVID and a lot of other things, which was The Family Consecration to Jesus Through Mary, 33 Days of Preparation with St. Louis Marie de Montfort, who you talk about as well, obviously, and it was incredibly Marian and the consecration. Give us a little overview of this book.
Okay, sure. Well, I felt very inspired to write a book for families, you know, a Marian consecration, but to involve the whole family, year seven on up, because children understand then. And so I followed St. Louis de Montfort's 33-day formula of preparation for the consecration, but I also, on every day of that, I gave a teaching for the kids that I, you know, took from his teachings and made it so that children could understand and parents could teach it to the children. Mm-hmm. And all throughout, after they finish each phase of the preparation, I have some kind of activity or something, and I'm always encouraging, especially at the end of each day, you know, lots of encouragement, you know, lots of hugs and kisses before you go to bed, you know, to keep the peace and the love and the family, and at the end of the book, to culminate in a crowning of Mary when you make your consecration.
Right. Well, you talk about the question, how do we get to heaven? How do we help our children, grandchildren get there? And that's a big part of what the motivation behind this thing is, because so many people, especially parents, and I think especially grandparents, you know, are somewhat scandalized and find a lack of the faith being carried on, and the culture that they see their children involved with now, or what they'll be facing going forward.
Right, and so the reason I wrote it for the whole family is to protect the children. Mm-hmm. And it's so interesting, Doug, that when I was writing this book, I felt so passionate about it, and I really felt our Lord leading me to do this. And I opened the diary of St. Faustina. I just happened to come upon a passage where she said, the children came to me in a vision and they said, you have to protect us from evil. And Jesus came to me and told me I needed to protect the children from evil. And she said right there in the diary, but I knew then that my prayers were not enough, that prayer is not enough. And I was writing the consecration book because, and I was feeling so strongly that we need to consecrate the kids early and that will protect them more from all the stuff out there, all the evil influences.
Right, and we're even more so in the last few years with children trafficking and all this other stuff that many times many of us were totally unaware was even going on.
I know, it's so horrific. And so if we could only get the, you know, get this book into the hands of families and dioceses and, you know, consecrate the family, consecrate the whole.
Right.
I know there are other consecration books out, and that's wonderful,
right.
But I'm hoping to help the whole family.
Right, absolutely. And this was published by our friends over at Sophia. So that book is Family Consecration to Jesus Through Mary, 33 Days of Preparation with St. Louis Marie de Montfort, of course, a wonderful teacher. And, of course, the book we spent most of our time on, which is Our Life, Our Sweetness, and Our Hope, Jubilee Pilgrims of Hope with Mary, published by Marian Press as well. So let me just ask you as we go out, is there another book in the works?
Oh, thank you for asking. I have one coming out in a couple of months. It's a devotional, a daily devotional for grandmothers.
Okay.
Since I'm a grandmother now.
No, don't tell me.
Stop that. You know I am. So I figured, you know, let's get that good inspiration, encouragement for the grandmother.
Absolutely, we need it today. Absolutely. Yeah. Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle. Her two books, both available through the EWTN Religious Catalog. Again, I'm Doug Keck. This has been EWTN's Bookmark. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.